minutes. We kind of touched on and started an introduction to the heart of the matter, which is something we're going to be talking about the next several weeks. It was kind of at the end of a long day, and so I want to go back through some of those things so that now I can kind of take my time and we can lay the foundation and hopefully maybe get through the book of Genesis today. And so we'll see if we can kind of make that happen. Okay, so the heart of the matter, the heart in Scripture, in the Hebrew, the word for heart is lev, L-E-V, is spelled lamed vav in Hebrew, lev. Some other ways, if you really do a study on it, you'll see it is levav or lavav. It takes different forms depending on the context. But lev is the heart. The heart is what? What is the heart? You know, the heart, when we talk about the heart, it's kind of one of those things like talking about, well, just have faith. Okay? Tell me how to do that. Put some skin on that for me. You know what I mean? Well, just have faith. Well, you just have to love. Okay, well, what does that look like? I don't do well in abstracts. Like, I don't do well in, I'm so joyous. I don't know what that means. Like, I don't, when you tell me to have faith, I've seen a lot of people express their faith in different ways. What does faith mean? Okay. And the heart to me is one of those similar kind of things. My heart's right, or in my heart. So we're going to try to kind of put some skin on it and figure out what the Bible says about the heart. So the heart we know is is commonly thought of as the seat of the thoughts, the will, and the emotions. That's kind of the three parts that are considered heart. When the Scripture talks about heart, it's the seat of the mind, the will, and the emotions, or the thought, the will, and the emotions. It's also, another way to say that is it's the seat of cravings and aspirations. It's the place where cravings or desires and aspirations start. So what we're going to do is, as we kind of get into this a little bit, we're going to replace, when we read in the Scripture the heart, we're going to replace it with a definition, one of these definitions. Now, I'm not changing the Word of God. Nobody lose your stuff. But I think it'll kind of help us to gain some perspective. So I think we can all agree, and I believe this, we can all agree that living for God and doing life and doing it the most right way we can is really all about the heart. It is, everything comes from the heart. We'll read about that in a little bit. But we have in that understanding some challenging scriptures that we're going to kind of start with and then go all the way around the mountain and come back to in the next couple of weeks. So these will be on your screen, but if you want to open up and read, you can, or just jot them down for later. Mark 12, verse 28. Mark 12, 28, and Yeshua speaking, or Yeshua, this is a conversation. He's one of the Torah scholars, a Torah scholar. Now, in Christianity, I never knew what that meant, an expert in the law, a teacher of the law. They were bad. Those guys are innately bad because they studied that old law of Moses. Okay, now, hopefully now we know that these are guys that knew. They knew their stuff, right? They understood. They were scholars. They were teachers of the Torah. So one of those guys came and heard this debate that was going on, seeing that Yeshua had answered them well. Answering them well means in accordance with the Torah, right? He asked him, the teacher asked Yeshua, which commandment is first of all? By the way, this is not a new question. And by the way, this question has also been asked over and over and over in certain rabbinic circles since then. Which commandment is the first of all? Yeshua answered, this is the first. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your heart, with all your aspirations, inclinations, cravings, okay? With all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment, other commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the Torah scholar said to him. You have spoken the truth that he is echad, and beside him there is no other. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. God, y'all. So Isaiah said in Isaiah, Hashem says, I don't want, go away with your burnt offerings and your sacrifices. He says, all of your righteousness is as filthy rags, which, really crude, but this is him talking, not me. In the Hebrew, it's your menstrual rags. That's what filthy rags are from the Hebrew. And so that is taken to mean, I just can't do anything good. And here's one thing that really gets under my saddle, is we are generally, this is how I have perceived it. I don't want to put my opinion off on everybody else. I have always filtered things like this. Before I came to Yeshua, I was a wretched mess, hopeless and incapable of anything good. That's what I was told. So I come to Yeshua, Jesus, and he gives me a new life, but I'm still a wretched, ugly mess, incapable of anything good. Well, sign me up. The filthy rags, the God rejecting the burnt offerings and sacrifices has nothing to do, because God commanded those sacrifices. He takes joy in those sacrifices. But this is what the Torah teacher, not Yeshua, the Torah scholar says in Mark. To love him with all your heart, with all understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as self is much more than burnt offerings and sacrifices. Yes, that has always been more than burnt offerings and sacrifices. Even when they were doing burnt offerings and sacrifices, even when Hashem said, I want you to sacrifice one bull, one goat, one blah 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 blah, or turtle doves or pigeons, whatever, the intent was always that it was about the heart. Verse 34, when Yeshua saw that he had answered wisely, they're chummy, like, yeah, we got it going on, he said to him, you are not far from the Malchut, the kingdom of God. And no one dared any longer to question him. This is a beautiful interaction, because Yeshua finds a guy that gets it. Now, this is not a statement on all of Judaism throughout all of the ages, but in Yeshua's time, in first century Judaism, Judaism was corrupt. Judaism will tell you that Judaism was corrupt in the first century. Yeshua's issue was not with the Pharisaical system, it was with those Pharisees. Because those Pharisees that were in charge, most of them were not even of the line of the Levitical line. They were proxies for Rome. They were politicians. So Yeshua finds a guy that gets it, that goes, yes. Now, did he say, well, then this guy gets it, you don't have to offer any more offerings? No. No, good. You know the right way to offer. You're offering him in the correct spirit, in the correct heart, in the correct understanding. You get it. It's not the tail wagging the dog. So that's the foundation for everything, is that we love God with all of our heart, with all of our cravings and aspirations, with all of our mind, will, and emotions. Okay? That's the ideal. Quoting from Deuteronomy 6, now this is the commandment, the statutes and ordinances that Adonai your God commanded to teach you in the land you are crossing over to possess, that you might fear Adonai your God to keep all his statutes and mitzvot that I'm commanding you and your son and your son's son all the days of your life, so that you may prolong your days. For anyone that says that the law is a burden and death, what do you do with this passage? You follow them to prolong your days. They are life, which Psalm 119 tells us. Moses told Korah, follow the law for your own good. It's for your good. Verse 3, "Hear, Israel, therefore, and take care to do this, that it may go well with you, and may increase mightily, as Adonai your God of your fathers has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey." And then we have the Shema. "Hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." There's that heart again. "These words which I am commanding you today are to be on your heart, on your aspirations and your cravings. That you are to teach them diligently to your children. You are to speak of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up." So when are you to speak about the things of the Torah, the things of God? Always. So when is there room for anything else? There should not be room for anything else, really, anytime. If our mouths are filled with these, I'm not saying I have this down, by the way. I'm a long way off from this. But that's the ideal. So now let's turn to Deuteronomy 10. And we'll pick up in verse 12. Again, if I'm moving fast, just jot these down. You can read them later. "So now, O Israel, what does Adonai your God require of you? But to fear Adonai your God, to walk in his ways and love him, and to serve him with all of your cravings and aspirations, and with all your soul. To keep the mitzvot of Adonai and his statutes that I'm commanding you today for your own good." There it is again, for your own good. "Behold, the Lord your God belong to the Lord God, your God belong the heavens and the highest heavens, and the earth and all that is in it. Only on our fathers did Adonai set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you from all peoples, as in this case today. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked anymore." Now, we talked about this a couple weeks ago in the introduction, but I'll say it again because I think it bears repeating. To change someone's heart is the greatest miracle that could ever be performed. Splitting a sea, moving a mountain, healing cancer, healing and seeing a limb grow back are minor things when compared to the miracle of someone's heart being changed. And speaking of cancer falling out, I've seen it. Speaking of limbs growing back, I've seen it with my own two eyes. Les yeux. That's French, not Hebrew. I've seen those things. But to see someone's heart change is a whole nother level. So he says in verse 16, to circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Now, two things here. First of all, circumcision of the heart obviously was not a New Testament thing. It was always about the circumcision of the heart. There are always two circumcisions in Scripture. One of the heart, one of the skin. Priority in history has been given to the one of the skin. But priority from Hashem is the one of the heart. The one of the skin is... So here's the thing. It's so much of a miracle and so hard to change a man's heart. We'll use a man because that's the object here. To change a man's heart, that God, in his infinite wisdom and kind of sick sense of humor, said, how am I going to remind and really like make this circumcision of heart, how am I going to really make this idea stick in the head of a man? Oh, I know. I'll cut him where it's most precious to him. Now, in some way you may think that's really sadistic. I just think it's brilliant. Now, maybe not for an 8-day-old baby, but when this commandment is being given, this is Deuteronomy 6. You're not even, you know, maybe like a year out of Egypt, not even a year out of Egypt. All right, all you 70-year-old men, all you 35-year-old studs that are in the prime of your, you know, child-producing lives, it's time to go get cut. Excuse me? We often talk about Passover. The commandment for Passover is that no one that is uncircumcised is to eat the Passover. But we're not starting a circumcision service here at OAM. Sorry. Like, I'm not having people check, and I'm not doing, I mean, like, it's not going to happen, right? For me or for you. It wouldn't be good on either end. Not a moil. Sorry. Yeah. Swing. That done. No, but so, watch Robin Hood, Men in Tights. You'll get that. What was I even talking about? Okay. So because God's brilliant, and he's the most brilliant teacher there ever was, the heart is such an intimate, deep interior place in every human being that God had to go to the most precious place of a man so that every time he felt the pain of that, every time he saw the sight of that, he would remember what his heart is supposed to be like. Is it painful to change our hearts? The answer is overwhelmingly yes. Even when Hashem initiates the process, which he has to. You know, one of the biggest challenges in walking Torah is looking at the family and the friends that you have that are frustrated and struggling in their faith, and you have the answer, and yet you can't missionize them. This is not church. You can't say, well, Jesus is the answer, and then everything will be daisies. That's not how it works. That's not how it worked for me. Most of you, that's not how it worked for you. There's still a lot of life to live. You can't change someone's heart. That only is initiated from the heavens. That's the only place it is. It happens. But even after Hashem initiates that desire to change our cravings and aspirations, it still hurts. It's tough. And so every time a man felt that pain physically, he had to be reminded that this is not going to be easy. Every time he felt that pain, though, he was also reminded that the old thing was being cut away. The old life in Egypt was being cut away. The old way of thinking was being cut away. The old, how do we live life and who do we serve and how do we deal with people around us? All of those ideas were being cut away. Every time he felt that tinge of pain or saw the result of that circumcision, he was being reminded that the old is gone. There's a new thing that's come. So I hope maybe that helps or maybe changes the way you see circumcision as a whole. And there's anthem albums and volumes of writings about circumcision. I've never read what I just told you. That's the way I process it. So take it or leave it. Verse 17 says, "For Adonai your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great and mighty, awesome God who does not show partiality or take a bribe." I talked about that a couple weeks ago. I'm not going to talk about it now. "He enacts justice for the orphan or widow and loves the outsider, giving him food and clothing." He enacts justice. It's not something, if we do wrong to the widows and orphans, we don't have to worry about a man coming and rebuking us. Hashem himself takes care of that. That's his sphere. So that gives you the importance that he sees. "Therefore, love the outsider, for you were outsiders in the land of Egypt." Something we really don't do well because our hearts are not to that place yet. "Adonai, your God, you will fear, you will serve. To him will you cling. By his name will you swear. He is your praise and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now Adonai your God has made you like the stars of the heavens in number." So we have this beautiful target. This is the target. And those of you that know have studied this, Torah, the word Torah, which means instructions, comes from the archery term Yara, which is a family of words, Torah, Yara, there's another one I'm missing. Zara maybe, but they all have to do with Yara is to shoot an arrow to hit a target. What is the target? The target is obedience to the Father, the mitzvot. The mitzvot is the way we do that. And so the heart, loving God with all of our heart, is the target. Okay? Let's go to Jeremiah 17, because there's some issues with that, as all of us know. Has anyone in here really tried living for God? You were really on fire and you just absolutely flubbed it up massively? Don't raise your hands. I'll raise mine for everybody. Our desire can be to really do this right. I'm going to do this today. First, you know, tomorrow's the first day of the week. It's like starting a new diet. I'm gonna do this thing. I'm gonna do intermittent fasting. I'm only gonna eat between 12 and 6. And by 10:30 in the morning, you wanna chew off your big toe, you're so hungry. You know what I mean? I'm gonna do this thing for God. I'm gonna watch every word I say, and before you know it, boop, and you're like, ah, what happened? Jeremiah 17, verse 5 begins, "Thus says Adonai, cursed is the one who trusts in man and depends on flesh as his arm, and whose heart turns from Adonai." And this kind of goes back to what I was talking about earlier, about having a man set up before you as the gateway, the mediator between you and God. "For he will be like a bush in the desert. He cannot see goodness when it comes, but will dwell in parched places in the wilderness, a salt land where no one lives. Blessed is the one who trusts in Adonai, whose confidence is in Adonai. For he will be like a tree planted by the waters." You should be thinking of a psalm. Psalm, "Blessed is the man who does walk in the counsel of the wicked." Psalm 1. "For he shall be like a tree planted, but whose leaf does not wither." Okay? "He will live by the waters, spreading out its roots by a stream. It has no fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green." That's Psalm 1. "It does not worry in a year of drought, nor depart from yielding fruit." That's Psalm 1. Then, verse 9. Like, oh, that's great, man. That's, woo, that's where I want to be. I can't wait. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that hard. Verse 9. Just so you don't, God doesn't, you don't get too excited. Like, push the brakes there, Zippy. Verse 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and incurable. Who can know it?" Well, what do I do now? God said, "The way you please me above all else is to love me with all of your aspirations and desires. With all of your heart." Oh, and by the way, that heart, it's also wickedly incurable. Oh, is that all? Okay. No problem. No problem. Verse 10, "I, Adonai, search the heart. I try the mind." I try the mind. God doesn't send bad things to his people. Well, tell him that. Obviously, he didn't read Jeremiah, because he says, "I try the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." Moving on to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Love this passage. Deuteronomy chapter 8. "You are to take care to do the whole mitzvah that I'm commanding you today, so that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that Adonai swore to your fathers. You are to remember all the way that Adonai your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, in order to," say it, "humble you and to test you and to know what was in your," whether you keep his mitzvot or not. Why was Israel in the wilderness 40 years? Because they sinned. Because they were under the law. Because they were whatever, insert anti-Semitic statement here. That's not what the book says. Well, because of those 10 spies. Well, they may have triggered God a little bit, you know. They may have kicked things off a little bit. But the book says that God led them. They didn't wander in the desert. God led them like any father would. Some of you have, like, how did you learn how to swim? Oh, Dad just threw me in. That was, But you don't think if you really got to struggling, Dad wasn't right there? He was right there. To you, it didn't seem like it because you were fighting for your life. For what seemed like an eternity was like a half a second because Dad was right there. See, to the Israelites, it seemed like, we should go back and die in Egypt. We've been wandering all these years. But Deuteronomy 8 says God led them. It's the same thing with us. Where are you? I've been suffering for years. It's been like 10 minutes. Some people have, we have been suffering for years. There's a lot of pain out there. I know I don't have to tell y'all that. There's a lot of pain. A lot of pain. And a lot of pain in the people that we would least expect it. So just as a sidebar here, if we can't agree with people on how they follow God or if they follow God or not, well, I can't fellowship with you because you don't keep the Sabbath the way I do. Or I can't fellowship with you because you don't say the name the same way that I do. Or I can't fellowship with you because you're not the same denomination I am. Or I can't fellowship with you because you don't believe there is a God and I do. Well, listen, if the least common denominator that we can care for each other is that, hey, I care for you because we're both human beings, then my God, care for people because you're both human beings. Okay, rant over. He led them in order to humble them. Some of you in here have lived life a little longer than some others. Life will humble you. You know that. The minute you try to stick your chest out a little bit, he punches you in it. The minute you try to pick your head up, like, I'm doing pretty good. No, you're not. Get back down there till you get all that stuff out of there. Now, humility is not self-deprecating. That's something I really struggle with, and I know maybe some other people do. Our senior pastor used to always say, and I love this, brought so much healing to me, and it's something I remember often. Humility is not thinking negative of yourself or bad of yourself. Humility is not thinking of yourself. Because see, to me, in order to be humble, I have to be self-defeating. I have to be self-deprecating. I have to be apologetic all the time. I have to be a doormat for everybody else. That's humility. That's freaking miserable. Excuse my language. That's a miserable way to live. Anybody who's lived it knows. It gets tiring. It's depressing. It's not thinking less of ourselves. It's just not thinking of ourselves. So he led them to humble them and to test them, or to prove them, to know what was in their heart, whether they would keep his mitzvot or not. You don't know what's in you until you get squeezed. That's just the true fact. And, you know, God through life has a way of squeezing just about every area you can imagine. You know? Verse 3, he afflicted you and let you hunger, then he fed you manna. Manna, what is it? That's what it means. Which neither you nor your fathers had known, in order to make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of Adonai. The manna, it wasn't about the manna. It wasn't about the miracle. And I've been to conferences again, kind of drawing on my experience. I've had all these experiences where, like, the theme is of this week's camp is manna from heaven. We focus so much on the physical that we forget that the physical is only there to teach us about the spiritual. Was manna from heaven a miracle? Yes, absolutely. Nobody would dispute that. But was it about the manna? No, he says he did that in order to help them to understand, because God created us and he knows how finite we are. We need to see something in order to understand something else. We need something tactile, something that we can see and we can touch that reminds us of him. That every word does not, we should live by every word that comes out of his mouth. Verse 4, neither did your clothing wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Some people can't stand 40 minutes without their feet swelling. That's tough. 40 years without, and I'm not making fun of you, it's the truth. Now know in your heart, you know that as a man disciplines his son, so Adonai, your God, disciplines you. That doesn't mean fusses at and berates and spanks. He disciplines you like the military disciplines. Is there a lot of yelling and cussing? And yes. But what is the discipline for? It's to streamline you. It's to make you more efficient and more effective. That's what discipline does. So Adonai disciplines you. So you are to keep the mitzvot of Adonai all the way back around, to walk in his ways and to fear him. So we have this heart, we're supposed to serve God with all of our aspirations and cravings, yet those aspirations and cravings are incurably wicked. So God has to take us through the wilderness, not so that we find out what is incurably wicked in us, not so that he finds out what is incurably wicked in us, he has an idea, but so that we can find out what's incurably wicked in us. Because I don't know about you, but I'm pretty good at fooling myself, you know. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. While you're turning there or writing that down, chapter 8 makes it almost sound like it can be kind of overwhelming. Like, you know, how do I keep all these things? And a lot of people come into Torah and think they're overwhelmed. How do I keep all these things? I don't even know how to do the Shabbat. What's the right way to celebrate Shabbat? Well, just start. Like, just start. Okay, you'll learn things as you go. Just make an effort. God's intent is not that we are perfect, but he wants to see if our craving and aspiration is to do what he wants us to do. He doesn't expect us to be perfect and be absolutely, you know, bang on like a checklist, like, man, I really nailed celebrating Shabbat today. You know what I mean? I really nailed eating clean this week. You know what I mean? That's a good thing, you know, that's fine if that's how you're motivated. But God's more concerned about our want to do what he wants. I would much rather have a person that goes, you know what, I get it, Torah's a thing, and it's God's way, and I want to do the way that things got, but man, I'm just really, really confused, I'm overwhelmed, I'm really bad at it. Like, I really tried to honor the Shabbat, and I just completely failed. I'll walk 1,000 miles with that person. But someone who says that, oh, there's nothing to that, it's bondage, it's the law, that, you know, God did away, Jesus did away with all that and all that kind of stuff, I can't do anything with that. I can't, because that's not a desire to want what he wants. That's not a change of heart. Matthew 12, verse 34, Yeshua says, "You brood of vipers," how to win friends and influence people, "you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For from the overflow of the heart," from the overflow of the aspirations and desires, "the mouth speaks." I just picture Yeshua being so sarcastic. Not all like heartfelt and like, "How can you say anything good?" No, he's like, "How does anything good come out of that pie hole?" Like, that's why, like, you know, like, you kiss your mother with that mouth. How can you say anything good? Because everything comes from the overflow of your heart. From the good man will get from his good treasury, but the evil man from his evil treasury brings forth evil. But I tell you, in the day of judgment, men will give account for every careless word they speak. Ooh, I don't like that verse. Let's hurry up and read over it like it's not there. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Careless words, empty words, those things. There really is no such thing as an empty word. Because every word emanates from an overflow of the heart. When I'm frustrated with God and I say certain things, it's not just because I'm frustrated, it's because I'm frustrated with God. And I listen to myself. I used to tell our teenagers, "You want to know how you really sound, and you really want to know what you really believe?" And you can do this at home. "You want to know what you really believe? Like, I'm tired of fooling myself. I want to know where I really stand." and get through all the layers of justification, everybody's phone, or most everybody's phone, has a recorder on it, a voice recorder on it. Just while you're around your house or whatever, throughout your day, whatever, just turn that on for little snippets of time and record yourself. Now I'm like, make sure you don't get any confidential, you know, like conversation, like, you know, anyway. Record yourself and then give it a couple days and go back and listen to it. And as you listen to yourself, you'll tell yourself who you really are. Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And you will be justified or condemned by those words. What time is it? Okay. It's Torah time. All right. Well, since it's Torah time, let's go to Bereshit 6, Genesis 6. So what I hope we can all understand is that, man, this heart thing is really tough. It is, the heart is the heart of the matter. It is where everything flows from. But it's not just easy to say, well, you know, well, God knows my heart. As a matter of fact, he does. And in Jeremiah 17, he said it's wicked and incurable. So there's that. Yes, you know what? You know, and I use this analogy, and I hope it doesn't get old because it never ceases to blow my mind. You know, well, the Spirit gave me the release to, you know, move in with a man, even though I'm still married, because God knows my heart. Okay, all right, yep. It's not the spirit of Elohim. It may be a spirit, but it's not his spirit. You know that God, you know, we use the heart to justify a lot of things. God knows my heart. You know, my heart's right. I know my heart's right. And listen, I'm the first one to say my heart is right in a lot of areas. I want to believe that. Whether or not scripture tells me it is a different story. And that's the goal of this series, is it's not what I believe about the heart or what I believe about my heart. It's not what you believe about your heart or want to believe about or have convinced yourself about your heart or what I've convinced myself about my heart. It's that if the scripture is the plumb line, I want to know what he says about it. And whatever he says about it, so be it. Let the chips fall where they may. Okay? So Bereshit, Genesis chapter 6, we're just going to read two verses. Verse 5 says, Then Elohim, Adonai, saw the wickedness of humankind was great on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their heart was only evil all the time. So Adonai regretted that he made humankind on the earth, and his heart was deeply pained. Man, this is the heart of a father. He hated the actions of his children. Now, he didn't hate his children. He hated the actions of his children so much that it broke his heart. Now, I know, you know, of you that have kids, you've had challenges with your children. Because if you've had kids, you've had challenges. This is the way it is. I doubt many of you have ever gone, you know what, I just regret the day you were born. That's a pretty heavy statement. As frustrated as you might have been with your kids, it's a far leap to say, I regret the day you were born. I mean, that's pretty, whew, send them to military camp. I mean, that's a tough place to be. And yet, when you come to your senses, you still love them with an incomparable love. So what's going on in the heart of God is that he saw that every inclination, we talked about this term, Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination. But it begs the question, what is evil? Because what's evil to you is not evil to you. What's evil to you is not evil to you. So there's a sliding scale of evilness. But there can't be that. There's got to be an understanding. There's got to be a definition for what is evil. We can't all have our own definitions, because that's confusion and disorder. And most of us think that, you know, terrorism mass murder, you know, child abuse, those things are evil, and they are. But we tend to think of the extremes. Think of an evil person in history, Hitler, without a thought. I mean, we can think of those extremes, and he was. But again, let's find a foundational definition. If we understand the Word of God like we understand it, then from God's perspective, not having an inclination to keep the Sabbath is just as evil as what we would think of as evil. That's wickedness. Not having the desire to keep His commandments and do things His way is just as evil as anything that we would consider evil. That's tough. That's the way He thinks of evil, of wickedness. Their hearts, the thoughts of their heart was only evil all the time. What does that tell you? They were running around murdering mass amounts of people? They were all involved in pedophilia? No. Their hearts were turned away from His way of doing things. That's what the implication is. They were trying everything and using every justification, using every argument, picking out every soundbite verse of Scripture out of context. Not really. They were picking out every verse of out of context to show that God's way wasn't right. What His Word says, that His commandments were not applicable, that they were of no profit to us, that they were the law, that they were bondage, blah, blah, blah. The Sabbath was changed. Jesus made all food clean, la, 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 la. They were doing everything they could to justify not doing things His way. It doesn't mean that there was mass chaos and pandemonium and that, you know, people were just running by each other, stabbing each other in the neck. I mean, it wasn't like animalistic barbarianism. That's not what it means. It means that they were doing everything they could to not do things the way He said to do them. And the Torah at Sinai was not even given yet, which bears evidence that there was Torah before even Sinai. Cain and Abel had to know how to do a sacrifice. Babies usually don't just come out of the womb knowing how to do a sacrifice. There had to be some instruction there. The Torah was there from the time of Adam. So we see the heart, the aspiration and the desires was on evil all the time. It grieves His heart when our heart doesn't match His heart. And again, this is not, you know, legalism to the exponential degree. This is not like, you know, well, oh, you cook something after sunset on Friday, so God's not pleased with you. No, and not to use the heart as, you know, well, I may have messed up, but He knows my heart. No, and that's not it either. There's two different extremes to this that we kind of find ourselves in. Some will say, well, you know, if your heart's really right, you'll do everything perfectly. That's not true, because we're still incurable in some senses. On the other side, some people use, well, God knows my heart as a like, well, I just didn't feel like trying that hard. You know what I mean? It's tough to work all week, to have a week absolutely full, and everything goes wrong, and all three of your vehicles break down, and you know, your one vehicle that you rely on breaks down, or your air conditioner goes out in your house, or your kids are in the hospital all week, whatever. It's hard to do that and still be prepared for the Shabbat, where you have meals cooked already, your house is clean, you know, you're prepared where you can rest. That's a lot of weeks, that's dang near impossible. But was your desire to be that? If your desire was to do things in line with Him, you can say, well, my heart was right. But if you say, well, you know what, it just ain't happening this week. I don't have the energy to worry about it. But God knows my heart. No, doesn't work that way. You see the difference? It grieves Him when our hearts don't match His heart. Our aspirations and desires don't match His aspirations and desires. Like I said a couple weeks ago, Dad wants his kids to be into him. You know, every dad, there's a phenomenon that's become a thing on social media of, well, there's two. Number one is a dad bod. We're not going to talk about that. But the other is dad jokes. like dad jokes have always been a thing since there was a dad. I gotta believe like Adam had some pretty sick dad jokes, you know, Adam. But now it's like a movement, you know what I mean? Like who's got the worst dad jokes? But why do dads do that? Dads do that because we want our kids to find us interesting. And I mean, something inside of us in a wicked way, a twisted way, wants us to identify with our kids. That's why dad jokes are a thing.
Yeah. You know, wasn't that funny?
No, dad. No, it wasn't at all. No, like, we want it to be funny. You know, it's an effort to connect. That's what it is. Because we want our kids to be into us. Like, I want my kids to think I'm cool. Not, you know what I mean? I want them to value the things that I value because that's just how we are. And that's how Hashem feels about us. We talked about the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination, and the Yetzer HaTov, the good inclination. The mind and the heart, things start in the heart. That's where everything, oh, that's a rhyme. Things start in the heart. That's the foundation of all things. Our desires, our motivations, our aspirations, our convictions start in the heart. The heart moves to the mind where you think about those things. You think, meditate on your desires. You think about your desires. Those thoughts will eventually become actions where you act out, you manifest what you have been thinking about. Those actions long enough become habits. Those habits become lifestyles. Those lifestyles become destinies. So the heart, the thought, or the desire, the thought, the action, the habit, the lifestyle, the destiny. That's the chain of development. And that goes good and bad. Positive and negative, for death or for life. Some of us are living in situations right now, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, politically, socially, whatever, that we created back when we were teenagers because of our heart, because of our thoughts, because of the way we acted, that became habitual thinking. We have many of us have habitual thinking patterns that we don't even realize we're stuck in because of ways that started when we were kids. But they became habits. That became a lifestyle. This is just how I see the world. And you may at times realize that how you see the world is twisted and abnormal, but it is just how you see it. It just is. I'm a pessimist. I'm an optimist. Optometrist. I'm a realist. Whatever. How we see the world, and you may say, well, that's just me. Well, the bottom line is that developed probably because of something way back, and it became a lifestyle. And what we got to be careful of is that it does not become a destiny. We don't want to end in those negative places. You know what I mean? You can get out of a lifestyle. You can, the Father can work with you to do that if you're willing. You get out of a destiny is a little bit tougher. And so we talked about evil and these things. They are, you know, we know what evil is, but remember it's not limited to those things. The instructions that God gives us are to protect us, to bless us, to bring life, to bring liberty, and those are the things that he has commanded. All right, let's read one more. We're not going to get through any more of Genesis. We'll pick it up next week. Genesis 8:21. When Adonai smelled the soothing aroma, he said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, even though the inclination of the heart of humankind is evil from youth. Nor will I ever again smite all living creatures as I have done. Even though the inclination of his aspirations, desires, convictions is evil from youth. So what I have had to do is talk myself off the ledge when I read things like this, given what I've been taught. And so many people have this challenge, but like, I'm not a bad person. And I would say of all of you in here, I don't know any of you that are bad people. I mean, I don't know many people personally that I would consider bad people. Because if I would consider them that, I probably wouldn't be around them that much. But I mean, even as I think through my life, I think about people, and I don't know many people that are bad. So, he's got to be talking about something else. the inclination of a man's heart is evil from youth. Well, but I know a lot of good people. So what's the, there's something not right here, something I'm not getting. Again, you can't confine evil to mass horrific issues and incidents. It's two ways of life. There's a righteous way of life. There is a wicked way of life. Those two. That's all there is. You're in one camp or the other. The righteous way of life, walking in righteousness, is being obedient or having the heart to do things the way God says to do them. God said, don't put that in your mouth. Okay. Is eating bacon wicked or evil? Yes, according to Scripture. I know that's hardcore. What? Somebody just had a coronary. That's hardcore, but according to Scripture, and it went because of the bacon.
Thank you.
Holy cow. But it wasn't. You know what I mean? Is eating crawfish evil? Yes. It's evil not because it's, you know, are you trying to say I'm like Hitler? No. No. You see, but we frame the definition of evil in the wrong way. It's not evil in the fact that it's not righteous. It's not the perfect way. It's not the ultimate way. Does that make a little more sense? And that, you know, we see this thing with clean and unclean. Well, does unclean mean I'm in sin? No. It just means you're not able to approach the temple. Doesn't mean you've been in sin. It's just you're not where you need to be in order to approach. So this thing of evil and wicked and righteous in our hearts is not that, you know, it's not that I wouldn't expect anybody to commit any kind of horrific act that I know personally, but that doesn't mean that they're still not, their intentions are not evil, because evil intentions are simply those that read commandments in the Torah and say, I'm not doing that. That's an evil inclination. That's what it is. It's that simple. And so, you know, you may have to walk yourself back from the edge a little bit and say, well, it makes it really simple. The inclination of man is evil from youth. Well, that's really easy to prove. Really easy to prove. I remember telling my dad, hey, settle down. I remember telling my dad, for those of you watching this motorcycle, when Josiah was about a year and a half old, I remember telling my dad, I can already see the day coming when he's about 12 or 13, and I'm going to have to take him out in the backyard and beat the crap out of him. Just so I can remind him who's in charge. I don't think that's ever going to happen. But his inclination, even as a baby, you know what I mean? Even as a baby, he came out of the womb ready to buck me. That's his mama's fault. But boys, I've seen it in him more than girls, and y'all have all had, you know, most of y'all had kids, and you can tell me if it's the same for you, but, you know, the girls still fear dad a little bit. You know what I mean? It's like the look still is enough to go like, oh, I gotta get my stuff together. But you look cross at him, he just gives you a meaner one back. Like, that's just his inclination is to buck me. That's just the way he's built. And I think it's more of a male thing than just my son is a little jerk. He's not. You know what I mean? He's not. He's a great kid. It's sweet. But there comes a place where when it comes between, do I do what dad said to do or do I do what I feel like doing? Even the fact that he has those two opposing inclinations is proof that we are wicked from our youth. Not in that we're all going to grow up to be mass murderers, in that we all have a rebellion about us that doesn't want to do what daddy in any shape or form says that is best for us. Whether it's physical daddy or whether it's daddy of daddies, there's something in us that the fact that we can read about dietary restrictions And we have to think about counting the cost. Do I really want to give up bacon? The fact that that's even a debate in our mind tells us that we have an evil inclination. And that inclination is not a horrific thing. It's just simply a clear distinction between are we going to do what he says or are we not. That's simply in the simplest form. All right? So we didn't get through all of Genesis. We'll pick up. And what we're going to do through the rest of the series is go through not all. Steve Berkson did a series called The Heart of the Matter that is 64 weeks long. This one's not going to be 64 weeks long. Maybe. But we're going to go through and try to hit a lot of these areas to try to get some really concrete understanding of what do we do with this heart thing, what's it about, and how do we really get a handle on it. Like I said, put some skin on it. So let me pray, and then we will say goodbye to those watching by live stream. Father, Avinu Malkinu, our Father, our King, Avinu Shebashamayim, our Father in heaven, we love you and we so want our hearts to be right. We so want our inclinations, our aspirations, our desires to match your desires. You said that you would give us the desires of our heart. We just want those things that we want to be what you want. And so as we go through the study and as we look at scripture, as we spend time in prayer this week, in worship, in meditation, Father, do what only you can do in changing our hearts, in circumcising that foreskin of our hearts. Let us remember each and every day that the pain that we're feeling in life could simply be that you're cutting away. And if we go through the same pain over and over and over, maybe it's an indication that there's just a lot to cut away in that area. But Father, continue, strive with us as we wrestle with you as Israel. Let us wrestle together that you would not let us go. Don't leave us alone. Don't ever leave us in a place where you're done with us, Father. But continue to work on us. We want to be where you want us to be. Don't give up on us. We will continue to strive. We will continue to walk. We will continue to do. And even if we don't understand, Father, we will do while we don't understand because it's what you desire. So we love you. And again, we thank you for this family. We pray blessings for the rest of Shabbat, for those that are watching by live stream and our family that couldn't be here, for those that are here. And we bless you with everything that we can. In Messiah's name, for your reputation.